We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark, and to Mark chapter 4. We shall read from verse 14. Mark chapter 4 at verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. We have been considering the parable of the sower, and we noted the parable as Christ gave it, with the sower and the sowing and the different types of ground upon which the seed fell. On our last occasion, we studied the purpose of parables in general, as Christ spoke of this subject, an important aspect of the parables, why Christ used them. And we saw that in so teaching, the word, the truth of the kingdom of God was both revealed and concealed. And that depended upon who was hearing. For some, the parables, being blessed by God, came according to God's mercy to bring the light of salvation to them. But with others, and perhaps the greater part of those who heard the parables taught by Christ, that same word that came in the way of judgment. And those who heard went away as they were, or indeed worse than they had been, their hearts all the more hardened against the Lord. Now we come to Christ's explanation of the parable of the sower. He explained it to his disciples. And we note the words in verse 13. He said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? That was something of a challenge to them. I've taught you this parable. Have you heard it? Have you grasped it? Do you understand its significance? Only if you do, will you understand any of my parables. So we consider the parable explained. And firstly, with God's help, to consider the sowing explained in verse 14. The sower soweth the word. Now we trust we've understood that already. that when Christ spoke of a sower going forth to sow, he had in mind those who go forth with the gospel, with the word of God. And Christ himself is the sower, and ministers of the gospel sow in his name. They do so inasmuch as in their ministry, their preaching and teaching, the word of God is what they are about. The word is the instrument by which it has pleased God to establish his kingdom in this world. There in Israel, and then among the Gentile nations, even to the ends of the earth. And it is through the sowing of this word in preaching that the truth is planted in our hearts. We cannot have salvation apart from this word. This word is as important as that. Nations which do not have the scriptures and do not have the gospel, they are in darkness, utter darkness. They may glimpse something of the truth of God in the creation and in providence. God reveals himself by these means, but you cannot discern there the way of salvation, the divine provision for the salvation of men's souls. We need the light of God's word, and especially the gospel of Christ. It is very sad to consider our own land. How the light shone. It shone in the darkness of the Middle Ages, with the Roman domination, the papacy, and its superstition. It shone when the reformers and those who came after them returned to the word of God and taught it faithfully to the people. And the people drank it, fed upon it, and the nation was transformed. And the nation blessed in that way by the Lord. And we have enjoyed the benefit of that in the centuries after and down to the present day. But what must we say about the present day? We must say that though the word is still sown, preached by gospel ministers, they seem to be few. And in many places of worship, and in the land in general, whatever is sown by those who minister, it is not the word, not the pure word. It is not the gospel, the pure gospel, the gospel of free and sovereign grace. It is a word that comes from the mind of man, a word that suits carnal man, a word that might affirm the love of God to all, with no evidence on the part of those who hear of that, of any change, any repentance, any saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is the greatest of all tragedies, when a nation that has been blessed by God no longer desires his blessing and wants to go its own way. Do we not all know, even from Scripture itself, that a nation that pursues a course that is in defiance of God's requirement will perish. It will perish if there is no repentance. We may be thankful that God has his people yet. Those who still raise their voice against sin and iniquity, and all that the powers that be would be taking note. We long that the Lord would bless again the gospel and bring our nation back to the old paths of truth and righteousness, wherein is the good way. Such a nation the Lord will bless. But let gospel ministers continue sowing the word. That is their calling. That is their charge. Preach the word. Nothing else. For nothing else has God promised to bless for the salvation of sinners. If ministers withhold the gospel, the way of salvation, from their people, and just give the people what the people might want, are they serving Christ? The Lord himself was not like that. He would preach the gospel of the kingdom and all the truths associated with it, whether men would hear or whether they would forbear. Because that is the will of God. And that is to God's glory. And that ultimately is for the good of sinners of mankind. The sowing explained. But then to consider the grounds explained. And to spend some time on this. In verses 15 to 20, the Lord Jesus, referring to his parable, explains what the different types of ground upon which the seed fell represent, what they mean spiritually. And here we see the purpose of parables. Earthly things, things common to men's experience, taken up by Christ and employed to this end, to impart divine truth. Lessons concerning the soul and the kingdom of God and heaven. And there could be nothing more important than such things. Four types of ground, differing from each other and differing in terms of how the seed fell and what happened to that seed. Firstly, we have the wayside. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. As we've noted previously, the wayside was bound to be hard ground, compacted. People walked along the wayside, and so it was trodden down. It hadn't been ploughed. There was no earth there to speak of. The seed fell on it. It was exposed. And the birds of the air swooped down. And they picked up that seed. And they ate it. And so the seed never did anything. It never did anything. What does this represent? In the teaching of Christ, as he goes over the parable, the wayside and the outcome of the sowing of the seed on that ground represents people who, although they may hear the word preached, have no desire in their heart for the salvation that is there in that word. that is spoken of and promised in that word. Now the word, according to Christ, is sown in their hearts. They hear it. There may be momentary thoughts connected with it, but they do not last. Very quickly the mind goes to something else. And the solemnity of this is apparent. Where do most people hear the word of God? They hear it in public worship. They hear it on the Sabbath day. We're hearing it now. But how are we hearing it? What is going on in our hearts and in our minds? The word is sown in your heart once again this Sabbath day. What is happening to it? Now the birds of the air swooping down and snatching that seed, according to Christ, that represents Satan, the enemy of souls. And Satan comes down, as it were, when the word is preached, and he quickly takes that word away. And it's gone. What has happened? Well, the mind has been diverted from eternal things to less important things. And we said before that just as seed needs to be covered by the earth if it is to prosper, so the word of the truth of the gospel must be covered in our hearts, covered by appropriate thoughts, serious thoughts. If not, the devil sees his opportunity and the devil removes that word by encouraging us to look elsewhere, to think upon other matters, not to look into that word, not to ask ourselves questions in the light of it, but simply to return to our common thoughts, those things that so easily occupy our minds. And the word must also be covered in our hearts by prayer. Thought and prayer. We find that with the psalmist, and especially in Psalm 119, and the passage we were singing, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of my statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Now, is there anything like that ascending up to God from your heart here today? Prayer going up, even as the word is being preached to you, that you would have understanding and that you would keep that word. Blessed are they that hear the word, but blessed are they indeed who hear it and keep it. With the hearing of the word, there comes responsibility and accountability. And we're enjoying a privilege that many do not have. God's word proclaimed to us. Ah, but how are we hearing it? And what are we doing with it? If we would seek an example of wayside hearing, the seed falling on ground where there was nothing for it and nothing happened to that seed, we might consider Israel under the Old Testament. You remember these words of Paul writing to the Hebrews in chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And that is so straightforward to comprehend, although indeed very sad. Israel, a privileged people, God, Jehovah, God being their God, setting up his worship among them, sending prophets to them, and yet the word, even the gospel word, heard by them, but not believed, speaking for the most part, not mixed with faith. And so the word having no effect, the word making no lasting change, no grace given, no salvation enjoyed, Israel, God's people, but so many of them, and we think of them during the wilderness journey, not having a true spiritual saving knowledge of the Lord. The wayside, but then second, the stony ground. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Here was soil, but the soil was shallow. And the seed sprang up, but the seed was scorched by the sun. And the problem was, the seed really had no root to speak of. It was not planted deep. And so, the whole seed and its apparent growth just withered away, dried up, was dead. What does this represent spiritually? Well, in the teaching of Christ, this represents those who, when they hear God's word, are glad. They have a certain rejoicing in what they hear, but not for very long. Sooner or later, when keeping the word, being obedient to the word, brings them difficulty, hardship, opposition, they're not willing to face that. They want an easy path in life. They want everything to be smooth and trouble-free. They do not want their religion to bring them trouble. They want it to be able to sit alongside their enjoyment of the world. For Christ said that we cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. You must be on the side of Christ, wholly on the side of Christ. If we are not for Christ, then we are in reality against Christ. With these people, God's word is not rooted in their souls. It may have a certain effect upon their thinking and their living, but not a deep-seated, thoroughgoing one. The word is not rooted in their souls, and their souls are not rooted in Christ. We learn of that in Scripture. The Colossians, they were established in Christ, rooted and grounded in Christ, and that was the reason why they flourished as believers. We have an example of the stony ground in terms of the state of the heart, the condition of the heart, when the word of God is taught. That Mark gives us this example. It's the example of King Herod, and we learn of that in chapter 6. And the context is Herod and his dealings with John the Baptist and why he did what he did. You know how he had John the Baptist beheaded. And before that, King Herod had taken a real interest in what John the Baptist had to say. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Something stirred within this man's heart. John's teaching was compelling. John, of course, preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. No doubt John the Baptist spoke to Herod along these lines. Indeed, we know that he did. John the Baptist had said to Herod that Herod was sinning in that he had his brother's wife as his wife. And that perhaps challenged King Herod. And perhaps he recognized something of his guilt before God. And you know what happened? The daughter of Herodias, at Herod's birthday celebration, came in and danced and pleased Herod. And the king said to her, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And she went to her mother and said, "Well, what shall I ask?" And this is what her mother said, "The head of John the Baptist." And we're told the reaction of Herod when that request was made. The king was exceeding sorry. He knew that John was a good man, a godly man. He felt the force of truth preached by John. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And so John the Baptist was beheaded. Stony ground. A certain gladness. An interest in the message of the gospel. But not for long. Because of the trouble. Because of a requirement in following Christ to walk as Jesus walked. And that means making a stand. It means doing opposite to the world. It means suffering in a measure because of obedience to God. So many are not prepared for that. And so, there is no salvation for them. They have not truly received God's word. Thirdly, we have the thorny ground. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Well, we all know what thorns do, and thistles, and such plants, the ones we do not want in our ground, they spring up, they grow rapidly, they seem to flourish more than what we would plant and wish to thrive, that we might get the benefit of our planting. The thorns grew up and they choked the seeds. The good seed sown and appearing to come up and to grow, but then the rapid growth of the weeds choking off the growth of the good seed, so that the good seed in the end was fruitless. It did not bring forth fruit to perfection. What does this represent spiritually? Well, Christ is saying it represents those in whom the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things have prominence in their lives. Things which inhibit the receiving of God's precious word. Things in your life, or in my life, which inhibit the flourishing of God's word in our hearts. Remember, these first three grounds represent those who, although there may be some effect, some temporary effect from the word preached, in the end, there is no conversion. There's no regeneration. There's no union with Christ. And in those who are represented by the thorny ground, there are all these cares, all these things which weigh upon them. They worry about things which are really not important in the end. Now, we all have lawful things, necessary things, that we have to give thought to, because we live lives in this world. We have personal concerns, family concerns. We have our homes. We have our work. We have all these responsibilities. But they must be kept to their proper place. And this life that we live here must be seen in its proper perspective. It's preparation for the world to come. We're not here forever. And all the cares we have regarding the things of this life will not help our souls. Cares over unimportant things, preoccupation with earthly riches, the wealth of this world, how that dominates our society. Materialism is the name given to it. And of course there are different degrees to it. Some people simply want something more because what they have at the moment is very little, and it's very difficult for them to manage. But many have plenty already, but they still want more. There's a greed, an insatiable greed for earthly riches. And they are deceitful, as Christ says. Why are they deceitful? Because however much you have of them, they cannot make you content. God never designed them to satisfy your heart, the longings you have within. This is what people fail to understand in their blindness because of sin. That the void within the heart, the spiritual heart, is there because of a broken relation with God. Sin has come in. We've been separated from God. We do not know Him in terms of His friendship and the fellowship man was meant to have with God. And the emptiness is there. But we do not recognize it for what it is. We do not understand it. And we try to fill that void with things material, things temporal, things of this world. And we will never succeed. And those whom the thorny ground represents are those who have an appetite for worldly and sinful pleasures rather than spiritual pleasures. The psalmist could say that there are pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. These are the pleasures the Lord's people enjoy already in this life. The privilege of a restored relationship to God on right terms with Him once again through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Demas is an example of this type of ground. You remember how Paul refers to Demas in Philemon as a fellow laborer of his. He sends greetings to the Colossians from Demas. But when he writes his second epistle to Timothy, Paul has to lament concerning Demas, that Demas has forsaken him. And he gives the reason. Having loved this present world. Now the intriguing thing about Demas is this. What became of Demas ultimately is left hanging there. We're not told. You might infer from what Paul says that he was indeed one who was thorny ground in terms of his heart. Despite all the labor and the service he seemed to give unto the Lord, his heart was elsewhere. He was more interested in this life, this world, than life in the world to come. He went away, and he did not come back. If so, he would be a thorny ground hearer. It may be that he was brought to his senses, and brought to repentance, and restored. But we're not told that. And we can have no presumption that anyone who grievously departs from the Lord, having once served the Lord, is bound to be restored to the Lord. Let us beware. Beware of this present world and the love of the world and the things that are in the world, because they can draw us away from Christ and salvation, and that may lead to ruin if there has never been a true saving change. Fourthly, the good ground, verse 20, These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The only ground where the seed came to life and had healthy growth and brought forth fruit. And what Christ has to say with respect to the good ground and what it represents is very straightforward. He says it represents those that hear the word and receive it. And receive it. That is the key. To receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. To receive it not simply by means of the natural sense of hearing, but to receive it in a spiritual way into the heart, covering it there with serious thought and prayer. When that happens, by the grace of God, the truth is understood. The light dawns. Indeed, it shines brightly. It is the light of salvation in Jesus Christ. It is light upon Calvary. Why the Savior suffered and died there. How this was God's purpose. God's way of dealing with the sins of men. God's way of reconciling them to himself. All the wonder of it. And yet we're blind to it. But when the word comes with power, blessed by the Spirit, then there is an understanding. And with it, there is sorrow. Sorrow for sin. And repentance toward God. And trust in Christ crucified. To experience such a change is to be truly blessed by God, not merely outwardly as all men are, but inwardly and eternally. We note the difference in the fruitfulness of these hearers represented by the good ground. The amount of fruit differed. Some brought forth 30-fold, some 60, some 100. The fruit differing in quantity. Believers differ. They differ in their devotion to Christ and their zeal for his cause. Every believer loves Christ and has a gratitude to Christ for salvation. Different believers serve the Lord in different degrees of diligence and faithfulness. An example that we might emulate is Caleb. An example of good ground in which the good seed of the word of God took root indeed and flourished and brought forth fruit in abundance. Something is said about this man repeatedly in the Old Testament scriptures. It is this: he followed the Lord fully. The Lord says that of him. Caleb followed the Lord fully. And that has respect particularly to the role that Caleb had as a representative of the tribe of Judah at that time when Moses chose representatives of the 12 tribes and sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. So you have these 12 spies going forth, and they spent 40 days in the land of Canaan. And they were charged, see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and the land, whether it be good or bad, fat or lean. Be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. And they went, and they searched the land, and they came to the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down there one branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two of them upon a staff. Such a huge cluster there in the land of Canaan, and with it they brought pomegranates and figs. And they came back to Moses, and they gave in their report. Surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Cluster of grapes, pomegranates and figs. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. This is what the majority was saying. They were misrepresenting things. Their faith failed them. They were not strong. They were not impartial. Except Joshua and Caleb. And in Numbers chapter 13, we read of Caleb. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we," and they brought up an evil report of the land. So Caleb had a heart for God. And Caleb followed the Lord fully. Whatever the difficulties, God assisting them, the God who had never failed them, the God of promise, and Canaan was theirs by promise, they would overcome every difficulty, and they would take that land. We should follow the Lord fully. We should be faithful to God. Well, very briefly in application, the words in verse 13, he said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" Know ye not this parable, Christ says to the disciples? As though he says, this is a very simple and straightforward parable. The meaning ought to be very clear. If you do not understand this parable, how will you understand any of my parables? Look to your heart. Pray for grace that your heart will be receptive to my word. And we also pray for the Lord's grace that we might have such a heart, and that we would by God's grace bring forth fruit to his glory. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Eternal and blessed God, as the good seed of gospel truth is sown once again, grant that thy blessing will be upon it, in our hearing of it, and what we do with it. May it indeed cause our hearts to be yielded unto thee, mind, will, and affections, that we would be true followers of Christ and faithful servants unto his name. We ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen.